2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Romans 12:15. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Psalm 48. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. As our children go to their class, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. We spent a moment in prayer before we begin our study. Over the years, we've learned that to study God's Word, it is absolutely essential that we be in proper relationship to our wonderful Savior. That means that we spend a few moments in silent prayer. If we need to be restored to a right relationship, to fellowship with our Lord, we take this time to do just that. We're aware of the fact that the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's a wonderful, magnificent experience to know as a believer that our hearts are cleansed and that we're in harmony with Jesus Christ. This is a unique night for us because we are looking again at the book of Ephesians, again in Ephesians 5, 9. Let's pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for how you have blessed us over these many years. We're aware of the fact that you've utilized the lives of individuals in various ways over the years, and you continue to do that, and we're thankful for it. There are so many different things that are done, and so often these things are accomplished without any fanfare, without any compliment, without any word. We just thank you for people who are willing to pray and be consistent to do what they believe in their hearts is their position of leadership and direction. We are thankful for the Word of God tonight, again, and that we have this magnificent book, the Bible, as our roadmap. We're thankful that we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful that you've blessed us in so many wonderful ways. We're blessed spiritually, we're blessed logistically, we're blessed physically, we are thankful for the blessings. We pray that you will be with us in these moments of study tonight. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you at the beginning of this session to take a little test. I'm going to let you do it privately, and no one will know whether you passed or failed the test, because you're going to take a sheet of paper or your notebook, whatever you have there, and I'm going to ask you if you will take some letters, four letters of the Greek. This is strange for me to do this. Four Greek letters, and see if you can recognize them. And if you do, you can write the English translation. I'm getting ready now to put those letters on the screen for you. I am not going to read them out, because if I did, I would be allowing you to be cheating. I don't want to do that. If you can see clearly from where you're sitting, those four letters, if you will, please, in your Bible, on the fly leaf or somewhere, see if you can translate these four letters from the Greek. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you if you got them, because in a few moments I'm going to be giving them and you can check yourself.
Does anyone have an extra sheet of paper?
Can you see it?
Yes, sir. I just want a sheet of paper. I would like to try.
The question is, sheet of paper?
Yes, sir. Here's a pen.
Okay. I'm going to give you time. This is fun. We don't do this very often. This will be good for you. As you're looking at this, I will ask you this. How many of you think you recognize the first letter? Do you think you recognize the first letter? Could I see your hand? Okay. Do you think you recognize? All right. Some of you are not raising your hand. You're just nodding. That's okay. That's an alpha. That's a Greek letter A. Do any of you think you recognize the second letter? There's a hand up. Wonderful. These children are recognizing these letters. Okay. Does anyone know if we transliterate that, take it from the Greek over to the English, what would that letter be? M. Okay. Now we have two letters so far. A, M. Do any of you recognize the third letter? We got another hand back there. We have several hands. Just say it out loud for me. What is it? E. Okay. Now, so far we have A, M, E. Do any of you know what that last letter is? N. If you say A, M, E, N, how do you pronounce that?
Amen.
Good. I'm telling you, you're about the smartest group I think I've ever seen. In Ephesians 5:9, our scripture for tonight says, we see it on the screen now, for the fruit of the Spirit, which is production, for the fruit of the Spirit, or production of light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. All right. Let me go with you to take a look at something. If you find the word truth, you will find that it is amen or truly, truly. Amen, amen. Truly, truly. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, you will find this Greek word, A-M-E-N. The word means to be firm, to be stable, to be established, to be trustworthy. The word was used to acknowledge and emphasize what was valid, sure, and true, are important and significant. Now let's stay a little bit there and let you think with me about that. Amen, amen is translated truly, truly. It means to be firm, stable, sure, established, trustworthy. The word was used to acknowledge and emphasize what was valid, sure and true, or important and significant. So we have then that word used in the Old Testament as liturgical formula in which a congregation or an individual accepts both the validity of an oath or curse and its consequences. When you go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 13, you read, "Truly, truly, I say to you," is used by John the Gospel at least 25 times. Referring to Jesus Christ, it points to Him as the finality and certainty of all things. So truly, truly is true, true. Referring to Jesus Christ, it points to Him as the finality and certainty of all things. With Him, no one needs substitutes, no subtractions or additions. The Scripture says, "the faithful and true witness." That statement defines that word, amen. When you go to John 17, 17, it says, "Sanctify them in the truth," amen. "Your word is truth." When the word is used at the beginning of the sentence, it is translated verily, or truly, truly, verily, verily. And if it is used at the end of the sentence, it is translated, "so be it." God said it. That settles it. He guarantees it. It cannot be changed. We could say then that the word means affirmation. The affirmation of Christ. None other affirmation. In fact, when we go to the Old Testament, we discover that God told Abraham, "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." When I look at that, I notice it means first in time, first in place, first in cause or origin. This would emphasize then that Jesus Christ is the origin, the cause, and the creator of all things. You and I are aware of the fact that the earth, now fallen under the curse of sin through rebellion, but we also understand that Jesus Christ is the creator of the coming kingdom and the eternal state of the new heavens and the new earth in which God dwells perfectly. I understand that the Bible teaches that God is truth. And when we look at our verse, Ephesians 5, 9, I want you to see it again in a little different way. "For the fruit of the Spirit, the production of the light, is in all goodness." Notice, if you will, please. There's another word, righteousness and truth. Now the word truth is A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, aletheia. The Bible is God's word and truth. There are various reasons why we need to understand why God's word is so important. I'm going to give you some points. One, the Bible is the only source of knowledge of how to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. You may want to jot this down. In our relationship to the Word of God, the Bible, it is the only source of knowledge of how to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. We could say then that there's no such thing as love at first sight in spiritual matters. The believer must get to know Christ Jesus very well. And this requires coming to know Him, having knowledge of Him. And we get that by the Word of God. So we love Christ because we come to know Him. We must come to have the thinking of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I mean by you can't have love at first sight? Because what we are talking about here in spiritual matters, it's love that is developed by becoming acquainted with the mind, the thinking of our Savior. So point one would be, the Bible is the only source then of knowledge of how to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. When I go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's Philippians 3:10. When I go to John 14:23, I read, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Then I read on in that same verse, he that loves me not does not keep my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The second thing that I realize here is that we have to have the mind of Christ. And daily Bible study leads us to occupation with Jesus Christ. When you go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. What I'm learning, and I've learned, and you are learning, and we're learning together, that Bible truths, the Word of God, learned under the faith principle, produces confidence in our lifetime. So number three then would be, biblical truths learned under faith, the application of truth, provides confidence for us in our lifetime. The Apostle Paul was writing the Corinthian believers, and here's what he said, therefore we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. But the Apostle Paul went on to say, we're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There are reasons why you and I study the Bible. The Bible is the only source, number four, of having God's viewpoint. It would be nice for you to write, the Bible is the only source of having God's viewpoint. When you go all the way back to the Old Testament, Isaiah tells us, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Number five, God's word is the basis of orientation to God's plan for my life. Please put that down. God's word is the basis for orientation to God's plan for my life. For my life as a believer. For my life and my lifetime here. Number six. The knowledge of the word of God produces sanity and stability of thinking. It's very important to get the word of God into the mind before the times of pressure comes. It's not too likely that an unstable person will respond quickly to that which he does not know. It's important that we have the thinking of our Lord, so that when pressure comes to us, we'll have the ability to utilize the truth we've learned in the past at the time when the pressure hits. It's very important to get the Word of God into the mind before the times of pressure comes our way. We call this preventive maintenance. Spiritual preventative maintenance. The book of James tells us about this. It says, a mind that is a double mind is unstable. Actually, what that teaches us in the original language is a mind that is split, a split mind. We could go into details there in relationship to what it means to have a split mind, schizophrenia. A double-minded person is unstable in all of his ways. That's what James 1:8 tells us. The Bible is God's plan for us to have joy and peace and happiness in life. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Romans, gives us a beautiful passage. In Romans 12, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, arethos, intrinsic good, acceptable to God, and complete. Also, I need to say, number eight, without the Word of God, the believer's mind can be easily corrupted by Satan. Without the Word of God, the mind of the believer can be easily corrupted by Satan. Without the truth of the Word of God, the believer's mind will become a repository, a world viewpoint, false teaching, satanic thinking, horizontal viewpoint. What's amazing to me is that the Apostle Paul thought about this. He writes to the Corinthian believers and he says to them in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm so afraid. I'm fearful. I'm afraid. Lest as the serpent beguiled Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Did you notice I'm taking time to slowly read that? Because it's so powerful. When I say Corinthians, perhaps immediately some things begin to pop into your thinking. And that is, you understand why you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians in the Bible. Perhaps just by mentioning Corinthians, you have some things that happen in your thinking that lets you realize the condition of the Corinthian believers and all that was taking place and the confusion and the frustration in the minds of those individuals. And that's the reason why the Apostle Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 11:3, I'm frightened, I'm afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. Amen. Truth, verily, verily. Truth, truly, truly. Veracity, truth. John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth. And what? The truth shall set you free. John 8:32. I'm trying to hasten because I'm anxious to celebrate with you. But let's go on here for a few moments. Greek words for truth in the New Testament. Logos. Perhaps when I say that word, logos, in your mind you're saying word. In the beginning was the word, logos. L-O-G-O-S. Another Greek word for word is didache. D-I-D-A-C-H-E. Most of you know that one. Another word is didaskalia. D-I-D-A-S-K-A-L-I-A. Most of us by now have seen and we've written it down, aletheia, another Greek word for truth. I don't need to take time tonight, but there are beautiful words in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew language, for truth. Some of these words I've listed on the screen for you. Chokma, emet, E-M-E-T. Shemuel, Musar. These are just a few of the many Old Testament Hebrew words for truth. What is so beautiful is that when you go to Psalm 31, verse 5, you'll discover that it's a passage of Scripture that Jesus quoted in Luke 23:46. When Jesus was dying on the cross, he made this statement, into your hands I deposit my spirit, for you have delivered me, O Jehovah, God of truth. In other words, there in Luke 23:46 is a quotation that Jesus gave in his dying time on the cross from Psalm 31:5. The last word of Psalm 31:5 is truth. And so we could say then that it would appear without doubt that the very last word that Jesus spoke when he was dying on the cross was the word truth. Number four, Bible believers like David spoke the truth. When we find in Psalm 38:2, I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy reputation. That's a passage you ought to write somewhere. It's Psalm 38:2. David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness, for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy reputation. Number five, truth was in existence before the human race, according to Proverbs 8, but not condensed, of course, to writing. Number six, our attitude toward truth determines whether we will be blessed or cursed. Proverbs 8:33-36 says, "Hear instruction and be wise. Whatever you do, do not reject truth." Proverbs 8:33-36. Number seven, truth is a reason for the distribution of what we call echo zone or grace abounding blessings. Isaiah 53:12. Many times people have not realized, and sometimes I don't realize it either, and that is that God's bank account has no limitations. God desires for us to come and write the checks, so to speak, spiritual checks, to be the recipients of Echo's own blessings. They've been prepared for us, and we are to take advantage of it. Number eight, truth in the believer's soul becomes and should become more real to us than empirical knowledge. Truth in the believer's soul should become more real to us than empirical knowledge. 10 points, number nine. When a nation fails to abide by the truth of God's word, that nation is on the road to disaster. When you go to the book of Hosea, you will read, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Hosea 4:1-6. Number 10. Truth makes it possible for the believer to live with an enlarged capacity. Truth makes it possible for us to have an enlarged capacity. Oh, how much God wants us to advance. When we love the Lord Jesus Christ preeminently, we find ourselves captivated with Christ and saturated with His thinking. We will be able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint, and our capacity will be enlarged. How wonderful that is. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity which is ours to see the importance of the Amen, the truth. We realize that we have the responsibility of seeing as God sees, and we'll never do that if we do not find ourselves, first of all, in love with the Lord Jesus Christ, and then saturated with His thinking. As we close the service tonight, there may be someone hearing these words who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. This would be a wonderful time for them to do that. The Bible simply says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We pray that there will be those who will do that now. And we thank you for your wonderful blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. To the fellowship hall, please.